love your bishop, anybody? Anybody love their bishop today? Yeah. You can say pastor all you want. I was just raised by a good mama that said, you call them what they're supposed to be called. And he's Bishop Randy Carter to me, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity. I've had such a great time. My wife and I, first of all, my wife is here. Her name is Chanel. Would you guys honor her for being here today? We've had such a great time in North Carolina here. We have had so many fortunate things happen to us since we've been here. As a matter of fact, we might vacation here more often because just good things happen as soon as we come into this state. We flew in. We go to the car rental place, and we just got something modest, you know, something that's economy, whatever it was. And they said, oh, we don't have any more economy cars. I said, oh. They said, so you're going to get an upgrade. Somebody say amen. Y'all, they gave us a Jaguar. I was like, Chanel said, we cannot drive up at that camp meeting with a Jaguar. I said, the Lord provides, Chanel. He sure did. So we are highfalutin. We are in high cotton right now. We got to eat at a place in Raleigh called BB's Crispy Chicken. Anybody eat at BB's Crispy Chicken? Man, I'm telling you, that was just food from heaven. Pretty sure it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we get there. No calories, though. No calories in heaven. Do y'all know that? In Jesus' name. Got to meet some amazing people, including your bishop, knowing him. Got to meet Pastor Dale Sauls last night. Pastor Jay, got to meet him yesterday. But more than anything, I've got to know and got to meet and talk to Miss Gwen. How many of you know she's an absolute treasure of a lady, yeah? Yeah. And so I'm excited to be here with you, and I know that you've got voting going on, and as he said, being from the CH, I know all about these conferences and the part that I play and the role and the reason why you're here today, but I just want you to know it's an amazing, I wouldn't even say coincidence, it's an amazing act of God that exactly what Pastor Kurt was speaking on right there at the end, it's going to segue perfectly into what I'm going into today, and I think that message that we just heard a few minutes ago was absolutely amazing. Can we give God praise for that, everybody? Yeah. Well, your bishop called me, and in essence, he asked me to speak on what I spoke on at our general conference last year in Griffin, Georgia. Zebulon, Georgia was where we were last year, and really all I did was I spoke about the miracle that's happened at the Jefferson Church. You know, as a boy, as a young man, I was always captivated by miracles. Whenever I looked in the Word of God, I saw so many miraculous things happening, and the Bible says that you will do these and greater after I go when the Holy Spirit comes, and we heard that message last night, and the message on passion and mourning and compassion this morning, and I just felt, I said, God, I always want to see a miracle. Well, I want you to know that at Jefferson, Georgia, in Jefferson, Georgia, I see a miracle every single day, and it's called the Jefferson Church, and I don't take that lightly. I know it's not lame getting up and walking yet. I say that yet. It's going to happen. I know it's not deaf ears opening and blinded eyes seeing yet. All those things are coming, and I tell our church all the time that our building, our church, our city will be a city of healing in the name of Jesus. Does anybody believe that for me? And so I believe that it's a miraculous thing that the Lord has revealed to us every single day. And so today what I want to do is I want to first talk about our church a little bit, give you a little history of it, and just show you how God has really truly blessed us. And before we do that, I want to say first and foremost that, you know, a lot of times that you have churches that have incredible leaders, and sometimes those churches and the things that happen in those churches can be associated because, oh, well, they have that pastor. Oh, well, they have that leader. Oh, well, they have that individual, that person. Can I just go ahead and tell you, if you knew me, you would be as shocked as I am about what's going on in Jefferson right now. You would be shocked. Because I'm not that guy. I'm not that person. I didn't grow up knowing that I was going to be a pastor at 13 and preaching when I was 13 years old. That was not me. I grew up, I was an athlete growing up. Actually, I got to play football at the University of Georgia. I was a quarterback, and I really thought I was on my way. That was my plan. My plan was to be a future athlete, you know, whether it be a coach or a player in the next level. That was my goal, and I was kind of clipping my way up the depth chart and getting ready to maybe even start for the University of Georgia. I was so excited, and then this man named Matthew Stafford walked in the room and completely ruined all my dreams. Just dashed them. If you don't know who that guy is, just Google him. He really is an amazing person, but I will tell you that it wasn't in my thought process necessarily growing up, although now I look back and I see God was grooming me for a great move of God in our city. I will say that I was always in church. My mom made sure I was in church. My mom was a children's pastor, and I want you to know that I think that senior pastors are important and worship pastors are important and connections pastors are important, but I think some of the most important people in our churches are our children's pastors. Can somebody say amen? Hey, let me take a poll. Who in here, you were saved before the age of 12? Raise your hand. That tells you children's pastors are important right there. And so I was raised by this amazing lady, and my grandfather had been a pastor, Dennis Kiesler. He had been a pastor for decades in the area that I was in, actually pastored the Jefferson Church 50 years prior to the first year that we were there, and so there was some heritage there. And I, as we move into this season of moving into this church and God calling us to this place, I got to rub shoulders with my spiritual father, who is now in heaven. His name is Pastor Wayne Hicks, who Bishop Randy Carter knew very well, and just had so many great mentors in my life that it moved us to a place where God was just connecting everything at the perfect time, perfect way, that when we came to Jefferson, Georgia in November of 2015, that church was roughly 60 to 80 in attendance. I could tell you, I'm sitting here. First of all, let me just recognize I'm talking to leaders in the church, okay? We don't share a lot of information to the flock, but I could share information to the leaders and the pastors. Can somebody say amen? And you'll understand where I'm coming from. There were 60 to 80 that we showed up with, and it was a church that was kind of on its way out, kind of dying in the community. No, it wasn't relevant in the community whatsoever. Nobody even knew where it was or what was going on with it. I'll tell you, the church finances were bleak at best. They were not great. It was that we have this much money in the bank, but they were in the red every single month. And really, when we came in there, it had to be a true call of God that my wife and I walked into that space knowing that God was going to do something great. I wonder if there's anybody in this building right now, you know God is going to do something great in your church. You know God's going to do something great in your church. You have to have that conviction in your life. Just like what Pastor Kurt says, there has to be an understanding of a word that you've got for that season, for that church, for that moment, and you can't care about what the circumstances look like. Had the circumstances dictated us going to Jefferson, we would not have gone to Jefferson. Let me just put it to you like that. But can I tell you that in miraculous way, and we could talk numbers all day long, but I would rather put it like this. I could tell you about the way that we've gone from one to four services. I could tell you about the way that we have gone from a small, really, really small building to now we bought an entire cotton mill in the center of the city, and we're turning 450,000 square feet into a church and a family-centric community, okay? I could tell you. I could tell you about how much money that's going to take, and I could tell you how God has provided every single step of the way. I could tell you about the prayers and the fasting and the way that God has moved in us, and I just want to say this very, very clearly. Do not look at me as the one who is doing this. I am transparent. When you see me, see God. When you see me, see what Jesus is doing, because that's what really matters. I'm thankful God chose me, but He could have chosen anybody, and I want to tell you in the same light that He could have chosen anybody in your city, in your church, but He chose you. So listen to me. I could tell you but here's the astounding number, and you'll know after today's message sermonette, you'll know what it's all about. That at Easter Sunday this year, we had 1/3 of the population of Jefferson at our church. 1/3. I'm not going to throw the numbers out there, but 1/3 of the population of the city of Jefferson came to the Jefferson Church after 6 years ago having about 60 people there, maybe 80 people there. And I'm telling you, it's not the numbers that matter, it's the effect that you're having in the community that truly matters. That God didn't call me to Atlanta, 1/3 of the people in Atlanta, wow, that'd be great, 300,000 people or whatever it is. And that's the same thing I want to tell you, is that God has not called you to Atlanta, to a Birmingham, to a Charlotte, to a Raleigh, to a large community. If you're called to a community that's smaller, hey, take up that mark, take up that bag, take up that flag, and walk with it and do a work in that community. Before we get going, I do you guys have that local slide for me that I can just show everybody real quickly. This is something that is really a big part of my heart. I have a heart for pastors, but not just pastors that pastor. I've been to so many conferences that where they kind of cater to the larger churches, the larger cities, the larger places, and a lot of their things that they're saying and teaching are accustomed to those things. But I really have a heart for the rural community. I really have a heart for the Jefferson, Georgia type community. I really have a heart for the Dunn, North Carolina type. I have a heart for the rural, small town, small rural community pastors. And really what I want to do is I want to show you are not insignificant. You are not puny. You are not in a small manner anyway in the kingdom of God. You actually have a greater opportunity to make an impact in your city than any other pastor in any big city in the world. You have a greater opportunity to make an impact in your city than any other city in the world. There's not one church in the world that can go into a big city and say a third of our community came to our church that one Sunday. Nobody can boast that. But if you go to a small community, I'm telling you, you are in the driver's seat. You have the best position possible. And maybe you've been told that you're insignificant or small because you don't run a certain number or whatever it is. God doesn't care about numbers. God cares about the percentage of it. Can somebody say amen? He cares about the effectiveness and the fruitfulness of where you are. That's what God cares about. And so as our staff and myself and a couple of pastors from around us, this is not a CH event. This is not a denominational event. It's an interdenominational event, everybody, okay? And so this is called the Local Conference. It happens at our church at Jefferson, Georgia, August 11th through the 13th. You can go to our website right there and sign up for that if that's something you want to be a part of. Essentially, what we are doing is we are catering to and really helping build up the local, small town, rural churches, and to show you and to empower you and to help you see that if it can happen in Jefferson, Georgia, it can happen in Dunn, North Carolina. Just as easily. If it can happen in Jefferson, Georgia, it can happen in Danielsville, Georgia. Or I mean, I don't know many North Carolina towns, but you know, just help me out. It can happen anywhere. And I'm telling you, I really want to ask you to consider, if you're here as a delegate, consider sending your pastor and their staff to this conference that's coming up. First year we've ever done it. Have no idea what's going to happen. I just know that God's going to bless the ones that come, and I ask that you be one of those people. I want to talk to you about the miracle of the Jefferson Church. The miracle of what God has shown myself and what God has shown my wife. And I'll tell you this too, that at our church, I'm not the senior pastor and she's the pastor's wife. We co-pastor the church together. That we're both senior pastors in that light, because I would not be where I am had God not assigned her to my life. And so I'm so thankful for the pastor's wives in here today. Can we give them a hand for being in the room? Amen. My main point that I want to get across, and if I could put everything in a nutshell and not have to preach a whole sermon, to which some of y'all are like, yes, there's donuts in the foyer. Let's just do a one-line message and get out there and get some of those diet donuts. Come on, somebody. If I could give you one single phrase or one single line of it, it's this. Stop pastoring your church and start pastoring your community. Write that down. That's pretty important, everybody. Stop pastoring your church and start pastoring your community. Start pastoring your city. I'm speaking to leaders now. This isn't the flock. These are leaders. These are pastors, shepherds, people that know that's going on. I noticed that we always turn to the Great Commission. Whenever it goes to, okay, what are we assigned to do? What are we supposed to do? What's really going on? What's our mission? What's our motive as pastors? We always go to the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, and go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Have you noticed that? You've read the same scripture I have, right? You know what the Great Commission says. Notice he did not tell the disciples, hey, I want you to go to that church and pastor that church. He said, I want you to go to that city. I want you to go to that county, that region, that state. I want you to be a missional compartment all around the world. I want you to go to them. The Great Commission is not to be centered. It's not to be boxed up into a four-wall building. That's just not what the Bible says. And I'm not saying we're going against God's word. I'm just simply saying maybe we haven't thought about it the way that it should be thought about. That the Great Commission is not about your church. The Great Commission is about the city your church is in. That your church is a tool that God wants to use to bring in the harvest. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I can't talk about that right now, but That's what God wants to do, is he wants to use your church. Everybody say, my church. Look at your neighbor, say, your church. Look at the people around you, say, our church. God wants to use our church as a tool. It's not the end game. It's the tool that God wants to use. We are the arm. We are the hand. We are the fingers of Christ, and we are supposed to reach out to the people around us. Stop pastoring your church and start pastoring your city. It'll change your perspective. I'm telling you, it'll change your perspective. Mark chapter 6 is where we start. It says in Mark 6, 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion. Everybody say compassion. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You want to know how you stop pastoring a church and you start pastoring a city? You have compassion on the place God's put you. Just the segue perfect off of what Pastor Kurt was just saying. That mourning, that crying, that, oh God, would you do something? Oh God, would you save? I believe what God has called myself and my wife to do, it has to start in the city that you live in. Oh God, would you change the local government? Oh God, would you help me to be the instrument that needs to bring change to this place, to my street, to my neighborhood, to my community, to my little suburb? God, that's where you've called me, but it has to start where it started with Jesus, because when Jesus saw the crowd, when Jesus traveled to Dunn, North Carolina, and people came and saw him, do you know what he had? Compassion. Not look at all these filthy, stinking sinners. Golly, I can't believe I got to be around these filthy people. That's not what he said. He had compassion. I'll prove it to you. I'm going to prove this little phrase. I'm going to prove it to you throughout Scripture. Mark chapter 1, there's a man with leprosy. Now on the screen, Mark chapter 1, there's a man with leprosy. And the story, this man is needing help. And this man came to Jesus against the law, unclean. He was not supposed to be approaching anybody who was clean themselves. And Jesus looked at the man, and guess what feeling he had, the Bible said that he had? He had compassion. Everybody say compassion. He had compassion. And he healed the man. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, there were two blind beggars. Remember the man that said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us? The Bible says that Jesus had, it's a common theme, everybody. He had compassion and he healed them. Luke 7, verse 13, Matthew 15, Matthew 9, Matthew 14, Mark 8, Luke 10, Luke 15. Every single one of these passages, he is looking at people who are lost and dying and hurting. And instead of getting away from them and saying, well, you're not churchy enough. Well, you don't look the part. You don't smell the part. You don't act the part. Instead of dividing and getting himself away from those people, the Bible said he had matter of fact, he was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion. Now this word compassion in the Greek is three words in English. He had compassion, was filled with compassion. It's actually one word in the Greek, and the word is splachnizomai. Anybody want to try to say that again, right? The word is splachnizomai. It's almost like you got a kernel of corn in the back. You're like, splach. Splachnizomai is the way you say it. And what this is translated into, to us, it's he had compassion. And when you think of compassion, you think of like those commercials where the dogs are in the cage in the arms of the angel Sarah McLachlan's playing, you know? And it's like, if you just give 5 cents today, you can save these animals. And you go, oh, I'll give 5 cents for that animal, yeah. You think that's what compassion means. What Jesus is compassion, it said he was filled with something to where he could not stand to not see it changed anymore. He was filled with something that, listen to me, it was not just a word of an emotion, it was an emotion that moved him to action. And I feel like in our churches, we are filled with emotion, but does it move us to action? That's what Jesus was filled with. He wasn't filled with an emotion, and, oh, wow, I feel sorry for them. Oh, I wish I could do something about it. He said, no, these are the people. This is why I'm here. I didn't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. Can somebody say amen? He said, the Bible says that all these passages filled with compassion, splachnizomai, meaning it moved him to action. He could not not do something about it. He had to do something about it. Let me give you examples just from our community. in Jefferson, Georgia, there's a lady that found out that there are around 3,000 children in our community that go home, and they go home on Friday, and the very next meal that they get to eat is Monday breakfast when they get to school. Matter of fact, Friday lunch is the last time they eat. That's the last planned meal they have, and they don't know if they're going to eat the rest of the weekend. So really, the next meal they're going to have is Monday morning breakfast at school. 3,000 kids. This woman was filled with compassion. Everybody say compassion. But not all too bad. Oh, I can't do anything about it. No, it moved her to action to where now she leads an organization called Backpacks of Love that just this past, every single weekend during the school year, she packs over 275 backpacks full of food and sends it home with those babies. Why? She had compassion. She was filled with compassion. Like just like a family in our church whose dad had cancer and didn't have the money that they needed to get school supplies and all those things. There was a woman in our church that had splenomegaly. She took those babies to Nike. She didn't take them to Ross. She took them to Nike. She took them to the outlets. She took them to the stores. She took them to Walmart. She spent over $2,500 on four kids. Why? Because she realized there was a need and she was filled with compassion. It moved her to action. It happened personally with me. We first came to Jefferson, and I can remember walking in the door, and I'm bringing my daughter into elementary school. And as I'm bringing her in, she's late, and I said, "I'm sorry, she's late." And she goes in. There's this little boy on the side over here, and he's crying. And I said, "Why is he crying?" She said, "Well, today is field day, so they're outside. They're playing all these games. There's no school going on, no teaching. They're all going to have fun outside." And there's this little boy as I walk into the office, and I said, "Why is he crying?" "It's field day today. He has slides or flip-flops. That's what he brought to school, and it broke. His shoes broke, and the school does not want to get sued. He cannot go outside and play because his shoes are broke." I said, "Well, where is he going to go?" She said, "I guess the library." I said, "Might as well call it purgatory." The library. I was compassionate about him, but then I get in my car, I call Chanel, and I say, "If you see a charge to the Nike outlet, just know this is what I'm doing." I go to the store, I get him two pairs of Nike shoes, I walked in that school, I laid it on the receptionist's desk, and I said, "Let the boy go outside and play." Why? I was filled with, but it was splenomegaly. It wasn't just, "Oh, that's too bad. I wish somebody could do something about it." It was filled with compassion to the point where I had to do something. Are we not the church? Do we not hold the hope of the world in our hands? Do we not preach the gospel every single Sunday just so you can have an emotion? Just so you can think about all that's too bad? God put us in the place where we are right now so that we can do something about it. Do something about it. I'm gonna say this tonight. It might be a different crowd. I'm gonna say it today. Do you really think God saved you to sit in a pew? You think that's the extent of his work on the cross of Calvary? And so you could sit on a pew and judge people and cross your arms and say, "Well, I don't like that very much." You think that's why Jesus saved you? Word of God will convict you if you let it. It's a double-edged sword. How many of y'all feel like you just got pierced right there, you know? I'm not preaching anything that hasn't already happened to me. I'm not preaching any type of conviction that the Holy Spirit hasn't already convicted me about. And I'm telling you, it has changed our church. It's changed our city. By changing our church, God is using our church to change the city. So my question is, if we're the church and if we're the hope of the world and the answer that the world is looking for, notice Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." God doesn't have a plan B. We're the answer. We're the arm that reaches out, that gives the compassion, love, and the offering of Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit shows them Jesus, but we're the ones that are supposed to bring the message to them. Can somebody say amen? So if we're that, then my question is, why do we allow these things to go unchecked in our community? Why is it just okay? Well, there's the homeless guy. He's always on that street corner. Why is he always there? Because somebody hadn't done something about it. I promise you, whatever community, whatever city you're going to, I promise you, there are babies going home every single weekend from that school, and they will not eat until Monday morning. I promise you. they're there. Why does that happen? Why are we not lifting? Why are we not causing such a stir in our hearts and in our lives? Church, I want you to know, just like Pastor Kurt said, that the world is getting worse and that many are turning away from the Bible. There's more. There was more abortions than ever, more suicides than ever, more mentally challenged people than ever, more churches closing down than ever. But I'm telling you, we have to be different. We have to act different and do what needs to be different. In other words, Jesus was bothered by the challenges and the people coming to him, so much so that it caused him to act. Why aren't we bothered about it? Why when I came to Jefferson, Georgia, I was just going to pastor a church, you know, just raise a family, have a good time, you know, fellowship. That's a real churchy word, right? I was going to fellowship, you know, and we were going to have, you know, women's nights and men's nights and just kind of do the churchy thing. And then all of a sudden, God just struck something, a chord inside of me and my wife. And he said, I didn't put you here to play church. I put you here to be the church. To be the church. We need to stay bothered. We have to be at a place where we are bothered by what's going on around us. And that's what I'm here to address today. If we're not bothered, how do we get there, Pastor Nick? I want this stirring, this changing that's happening. How do we get there? Well, first of all, you need a touch of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 3 says this, never walk away from someone who deserves help, because your hand is God's hand for that person. Don't tell your neighbor, maybe some other time, or try me tomorrow, when the money's right there in your pocket. There is so much more for our churches to accomplish. Hey, Pentecostal Free Will Baptist, there is so much more for this denomination to accomplish, more than just camp meetings and retreats and seminars. We have to stay bothered as a denomination, and I would say as a church as a whole in our world today, we have to stay bothered about the wrong things, about the sinful things, about the unrighteous things, about the hurting people in our backyard. Right in our backyard. That's what we need to be bothered by. So I just want to give us some principles today, and I'll be done. I just want to give us some principles. I don't have three closings. I just got one. Okay, so when I say I'm closing, he's not here. But me and Pastor Kurt, we're good friends, so he would hopefully laugh at that too. I just want to give us some principles to stay bothered and to never lose that compassion. Because Jesus had that bothered him. I can't allow this to continue to occur. I have to do something about it. And that compassion has gotten all over me. And it's gotten all over my wife, Chanel, and it's gotten all over our church. So how do we never lose compassion? I got 3 points, and if you want to write them down, that'd be great. But I really feel like these are the 3 things that have helped us that not just get inspired, because how many of you know you're going to leave camp meeting inspired? You're going to leave camp meeting with a lot of, oh, that was good, and amen, and we're going to jump up and down and have a lot of fun. And God's going to inspire you, but how many of you know it's not about how you act on Sunday, it's what you do on Monday that matters. You think church is just, if the only reason that you are a Christian is because you come to church on Sunday, you don't have a relationship, you got a religion. You need a relationship, a Monday through Saturday. Sunday is the prime time, the pregame speech, the win one for the Gipper kind of thing. But Monday through Saturday, that's where the compassion needs to stay and needs to begin to put it into practice. James says, don't only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. It's not about how many scriptures you know. It's about how many scriptures you do. God bless us. All right, here we go. Number one, how do we stay bothered? How do we keep compassion in our life? Be led by your choices, not your feelings. I heard a really awesome pastor from Alabama say this one time, and it just stuck with me. He said, be led by your choices, not your feelings. If you don't feel like helping somebody, guess what? You won't. But if you make a choice right now, I'm going to change my life and choose to help people, your feelings will match with your choices at some point. If you waited to go to the gym until you felt like it, you would never go. That's my life. I don't know about y'all. That's my experience. If I waited until I felt to get on a treadmill, I would never go to the treadmill. because that's not what I don't feel like doing it. If you are led by in your life by your feelings, you will have issues. The passage that Pastor Kurt just spoke, so many parallels in the book of Jeremiah. He says, the heart is wicked. Who can know it? In other words, you're being led by your heart. You will have a messed up life if you're led by your heart. Be led by the Spirit. You will have a messed up life if you're led by your feelings. I feel like doing this. I don't feel like being married today. I don't feel like being a parent. I don't feel like getting up and going to work. If you're led by your feelings, your life will be miserable. So why don't we apply that to the Word of God and to the church and to the mission that God has given us? And don't be led by your feelings. Be led by your choices. Holy Spirit, I choose to follow you. I choose to listen to you. I choose to help any and every way I possibly can. Just show me the way, and I promise you He will. I promise you He will. That to experience something, to do what I'm talking about today, you can't just think about it. You can't just feel about it. You have to actually step towards it. You actually have to take that step of faith toward it, because when you step toward it, that's when you get the benefit. When you take that step of faith, that's when you get the benefit. But some of us were like, well, when I feel like changing, then I'll do it. Well, when I feel like doing this, then I'll do it. Maybe it's just time for some of us in this room to take a next step. Look at your neighbor and say, next step. It's time for a next step. Listen, don't, the next step is choose to not lead a church, choose to not lead congregants, choose to pastor your city instead. Make that choice and let your church know about it. Hey, from this point on, we're not focusing on us, we're focusing on them. It's okay, it's all right. Maybe vote on it next time when you get around. Just listen. Lead your life with your choices and not your feelings, because this is how Jesus led His life. Matthew chapter 9, a scripture I'm going to use tonight. It says, Jesus went through all the towns, villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. How many believe Jesus can heal your diseases and sickness still to this day? Believe it in Jesus' name. And when He saw the crowds, He had a choice. When He saw the crowds, He had a choice. He could either feel bad for them and move on about His day, or He could choose. The Bible said He had compassion. Everybody say compassion. He had compassion on them. Pastor Nick, what are you saying? In other words, you will not feel responsible for what you do not see. You can stay huddled in your church all you want. You can stay in your offices all you want. You can come here on Sunday all you want and have a great service and a great time and probably a great life. But until you start to see what Jesus sees, you will not fulfill the mission He has for you to be here for. You have to open up your eyes and see what Jesus sees. The reason why He felt compassion is because He saw it. It was something that actually came into His view. And I guarantee you, every single day, we are driving around our communities and we see things but choose not to do anything about it. That compassion's not there. But that conviction of the Holy Spirit has leapt on myself and on Pastor Chanel and on our entire church family, that now we have an army of compassionate people that are changing a city for Jesus. If it can happen in Jefferson, it can happen where you are right there. But compassion, we have to see what Jesus wants us to see, because what you do not see, you will not feel responsible for. I make sure, just being practical, I make sure at least once a week that myself or Chanel or both of us will do what we call a drive around in our city. And you know, the majority of the people that we have helped and given money to and given cars to, and one day we're going to buy a house for somebody in our community. I mean, that's just what God's called us to do. You want to know why we have seen and met and helped all those people? Because we drove around and saw things we would have never seen sitting in a church. That's okay. It's all right. I know it might not be for everybody. I understand that. But listen to me, it's something that has stuck me like a knife in the chest, and I can't shut up about it. It is the fire shut up in my bones that the Holy Spirit's given me. This is the message of the cross, and this is the message of the gospel, that we help, that we serve, that we help people, not just by giving them the gospel, but Jesus said, if they need a blanket, give them a blanket. If they need water, give them water. How much more can you help them spiritually and physically, and the body overall is done better because of that? It's the passion that I have, and I hope that you can see it this morning, that I've got to see it. I've got to see it, and if I don't see it, I won't feel responsible for it. I went on a missions trip to Jamaica, inner city Kingston, when I was 13 years old. And when I was there, we were doing inner city work to the homeless and the ill repute and the ones that were down on their luck, so to speak. Or, you know, they were just poor, and we would hand out food to them. And I remember walking down one of the main streets of the city, and on just a little crevice, just a little side street of where we were, I saw a boy my age get out of a cardboard box that was his home. It was a refrigerator cardboard box. And when I saw that, I will never be the same. I saw it, and I chose to do something about it. I saw it and said, you know what, that might happen here, and I can do what I can, but I'm going to do my very best to make sure that that's never a child in Jefferson, Georgia. It's not just compassion. It's something that pushes you to it, that you have to be led by your choices and not your feelings. I'll never forget. We were driving through Commerce, which is another small rural town next to us. And as we're driving by, there's this special needs boy that jumps off a bus, and he runs to his mother's arms. And as he's running into his mother's arms and they're walking into the house, I look at their car. Their car is held together by duct tape and coat hanger wire. And I was on my way, pastors, you'll appreciate this, I was on my way to talk to a very generous, wealthy man in our church to talk about church stuff, kingdom building. You know, like that's what I was going to talk about. And the Holy, that sounded real TBN, didn't it? It's a kingdom building. Okay, yeah. Listen, I was on my way to do the work. I was on my way to be a pastor, do what I'm supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit said, stop and ask her if she needs help. I went, no. Kept driving. Holy Spirit said, I told you stop. I said, yes, sir. And I did a turn around. I went back. I knocked on her window, and she was scared, obviously. She's like, what do you want? I said, hey, I'm a pastor. Here's my card. If you need me, hey, just email me. Let me know anything you might need. Come to find out, that mom was a single mom raising a 16-year-old, highly autistic, nonverbal, special needs child, a middle school daughter that got made fun of so bad that she wanted to be homeschooled because she had holes in her clothes. She had nasty shoes. She hardly ever, that sometimes their water got turned off, so they never got to take baths on a regular occasion. Then come to find out her husband committed suicide 4 years prior. She was raising those babies on her own. She had an alcoholic problem. She had an alcohol problem as well. So guess what? Because I saw, it compelled me to action. It compelled our church to action. And guess what happened? Our church, not Pastor Nick, not Pastor Chanel, our church generously gave her over $40,000 of a car, of a new life, got her in touch with Habitat for Humanity so she could get a new home, got her a job, paid her insurance for a year, gave her more Kroger gift cards than I think anybody needs. But she uses that for groceries. She had to pay for groceries in almost a year now. Why? Because we saw something that moved us to compassion and it changed her. She's now going, she goes to a church, not my church, and that's okay. Not my church, and that's okay. She goes to a church in Commerce now, and her life has been changed. She got saved. Her daughter got saved, and her son's doing much better. Can we give God glory for anything today? It's all because we saw and we did something. We chose. When we see something, we're going to be led by our choices. I didn't feel like stopping, but God said, I choose. You have to choose it today. Can somebody say amen? Amen. If all you focus on is you, all you're going to see is you. If all you focus on is your church, all you're going to see is your church. But God's vision for you is so much greater than the four walls of the building that you sit in the office. It's so much greater than that. And if all you focus on is you and all you focus is on the church, nothing will ever change. We can't forget the ones outside that Jesus has called us to. Number two, see people the right way. Number two, see people the right way. We have to see them the way Jesus sees them. People will give you an opportunity to not like them every single chance they get. we have an interstate. I don't know what that interstate's called around here, but in Jefferson, Georgia, it's called 85. And whenever we go on 85, there are multiple bounds of people that I do not like when I get on 85. they go too slow. They go too fast. They swerve. They do whatever. They get me beside trucks. I don't like being beside trucks. You know, sometimes they'll drive by and tell me I'm number one with that certain finger. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't act like you've been saved your whole life. You know what I'm talking about, right? They'll give you a reason to not like them, but I'm telling you what I have found out is that hurt people will hurt people every single time. Abused people will abuse people. Hated on people will hate people. But you have to see people the way Jesus saw people. Pastor Wayne Hicks, you don't know him, a mighty man of God, pillar of the faith in my life. Taught me everything I know about pastoring. Matter of fact, I called him the master pastor. If anybody wants to steal that, you can. That's totally okay. He taught me, he said, Nick, when somebody comes against you, as a believer in Christ, when somebody comes against you, it's not them. It's the enemy behind them trying to get to you. He said, that will help you. A lot of us in the church world, we harbor unforgiveness about that patron, that person that left, that said this bad thing, that caused a division, that caused a church split. If you will begin to see that it's not that person, but it's they're a puppet that the enemy is using, and it's really the enemy's fault, it'll save you a lot of heartache in your life. It'll save you a lot of unforgiveness in your life. But we have to see, Pastor Wayne, help me. You have to see people the right way. There's a young man in our youth group. His name was Mark. And when I was growing up in Athens, Georgia, he was coming to our youth group, and nobody liked Mark. Mark was gothic. He was dressed from black from head to toe. He wore eyeliner. He had those chains. Anybody remember those JNCO pipe jeans? You know, he used to wear those big old baggy things. You couldn't even see his shoes. He was just a different looking kid from everybody else. And he would come in early. He'd start fights on the basketball court. He'd shove people. He'd start during worship, and he would laugh at inappropriate times during a quiet point of the song. He would have people during the message. He'd get up and be disruptive. Nobody liked Mark. Nobody liked Mark. Until we found out why he acted the way he acted. One day after church, he got into a scuffle, and one of my friends caught his sleeve and slung him around and tore his entire sleeve off, and when he stood up, it was very obvious he had bruised handprints all over his forearms. He had bruises all over his shoulders and down his back. Why? Mark was getting beat just about every single day of his life. And all of a sudden, we didn't have a problem with Mark anymore. We had compassion for Mark. Why? Because we saw him the right way. And I'm telling you, listen to me, when you know people's story, when you understand what they're going through, you see that person differently. Hey, church, can I help you with something? We cannot afford to just cast a broad stroke over everybody and say, well, they're bad. Well, they're good. Well, they're bad. Well, they're good. Just like Pastor Kurt said, that's somebody's granddaughter. That's somebody's son. That's somebody's sister. That's somebody's brother. That's somebody's mom or dad. Hey, that homeless person out there, that's somebody's grandparent probably. Hey, we can't just put a broad stroke over everybody. We have to see with the same intentionality and compassion that Jesus saw people with. That you look at them and you say, wow, there's a story behind it. And I can give you a story, and we can go ahead and play something for me, brother, on the piano back here. I sound real spiritual when I have music behind me, so let's go ahead and do that. I'm pure nonsense, y'all. I really am. But anyway, Jesus gives us a story that everybody in here knows, called the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, went off, leaving him half dead. A priest was on his way down the same road, and you know what happened. Can we turn that down a little bit back there? The piano just turned down a little bit. Thank you. You know what happened. The priest was on his way back the same road, but when he saw him, angled across the road to the other side. In other words, he said, that's not my issue. Hey, I saw it, but I don't feel like dealing with it today. That's what the Pharisee did. Then a Levite, a religious man, showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. Hey, I'm not going to see him the way Jesus sees him. It's not my problem. He's not from my side of town. Ooh-wee. He doesn't vote the way I vote. It says again, a Samaritan traveling the road came on him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He had compassion. Gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds, and he lifted him into a donkey, led him into an inn, made him comfortable. In the morning, took 2 silver coins out and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs more, put on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think Jesus said? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religious scholar said. And then Jesus looked up at them as he looks up at the church today. He says, go and do the same. Go and do the same. The thieves saw a victim to exploit. The priest saw a problem to avoid. And I wonder if some of our churches today, including churches I associate with, and I including at times at our church, although we're getting better, I wonder if we look at people as problems to avoid. Well, I don't have enough money for that. Well, I can't help them the way they need to be helped. Okay, then point them in the direction of somebody who can help them. It's not a problem to avoid. The Good Samaritan saw a person who needed what they had. And I'm telling you, God wants us to have compassion, to help people with what he's given us. Has God blessed anybody in this room? I don't care if it's financially, I don't care if it's resources, I don't care if it's influence. He has helped you, blessed you with somebody, and there's a reason for that blessing. Y'all ever heard the phrase that God has blessed you to be a blessing? Who do you think he's talking about? People like this man that got beat up. That's who he's talking about. And he says, I want you to give compassion to your neighbors, your boss, your coworkers, your mother-in-law. Come on, somebody. Compassion. Somebody laughed. Last thing, and this is where I'm closing. We have to be led by our choices, not our feelings. We have to see people the way Jesus saw them. And number three, we have to remember what Jesus did for you. What I have noticed is that the level of compassion is always a direct contact to the level of forgiveness we think we needed. If God didn't save you from a whole lot, you don't feel like you need to help a whole lot of people. How dare we have the pride to say that or to think that? God has saved you from so much. It doesn't matter if you were drowning in 6 feet of water or 30 feet of water. You were drowning and Jesus had to save you. That we have such righteous indignation about, well, I don't do that, I don't feel that way, I don't vote like them, they don't look like me, I'm not gonna do anything about it, I'm gonna close a blind eye, act like I didn't see it, whatever it is. And honestly, if you would realize, what if Jesus had done that to you? Are we not supposed to be the Jesus to people in the world today? Are we not supposed to let our light shine so that men may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven? It's not about me. It's about that person seeing Jesus. That's what matters. And too many times we find ourselves at a place where we go, well, why do I need to forgive people? Because you've been forgiven. Why do I need to go after people? Because God went after you. Ever heard the story of the prodigal son? Came home and the dad didn't wait on the front porch. No, the dad ran after him. What do you think that means? God ran after you. Why should I help them? Because Jesus helped you. I just asked, has anybody been blessed? That's Jesus helping you, everybody. That this message that God has given us, this emotion, this compassion that moves us to action. You will always see people and say, well, I really need to help that person because I've really been helped. But too many of us in this room, we've been Christians a long time. You know one thing I have found? Old Christians don't mean you're mature Christians. I'm 35. I'm not as mature as I need to be, and I'm going to get more mature. But age does not automatically, and I'm not saying that to be mean to anybody here. I'm talking about people in my church that I have coming up talking to me, and they're saying, well, that didn't make a lot of sense. What did God save me from? Really? What did God save you from? He saved you from hell, everybody. He saved you from eternal damnation, everybody. And it doesn't matter what age you are or are not. You need to know you've been forgiven of a lot. And because you've been forgiven, you need to seek and give and do for so many more people out here. That's what it's really all about. Jesus said in the story of Luke 7, the prostitute, she came in, interrupted this banquet, this dinner, you know, this church fellowship meal. And she's fellowship, there's that word again. She's sobbing and her tears are washing Jesus' feet and hair's drying his feet. And she's got this perfume pouring it over here. And why is she doing all that? Luke 7 tells us, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. Loves little. He loves little. So I want to tell you about a church that decided to look outside the four walls. And this isn't something I'm proposing like, hey, this would be a good idea. We've put this into practice for 7 years now. We've put it into practice so much so, and this is not bragging. If you realize where we came from, and if you realize who I am, you would know what on earth is going on in Jefferson. That's an absolute miracle. to the place now where we see salvations every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. Why? Because we have a church that's focused on the outside, not on the inside. We tell people the church is not meant to be a country club for the spiritual elite. It's meant to be a hospital for the dying and the hurting on the outside. And we have changed and turned a couple of thousand people and made them realize church is not about you. Church is about them. We got bringers. We have people getting saved every single Sunday. To God be the glory. That streak has not been broken. I don't believe it ever will. Why? Because we're focused on the outside. We see what Jesus sees. We choose to be led by our choices and not our feelings. And we realize how much we've been forgiven. And it causes us to have compassion that leads us to action in our life. To the place where in the last 6.5 years, 1,300 people have given their life to Jesus at the Jefferson Church, everybody. In the last 6.5 years, we've seen 850 people get baptized. In the last 6.5 years, we set a goal, a percentage. We said, hey, at first we're going to start at 10%, because if you can tithe, the church should tithe too. If you can tithe, the church should tithe too. So we said we're going to start with 10% and just watch. We've gotten our way up to a much larger percentage than that at this point after 6 and 7 years. And guess what? We're still hiring staff. Why? Because God blesses. He gives seed to the sower. When he can trust you with a little, he'll trust you with a lot more. And all I want to do is I want to be trustworthy with what God's given me, including the people walking in the door, especially the people walking in the door. But just talking about finances for a second. In 6.5 years, I'll say it to you like this. Last year, we gave away over $300,000 to Jefferson, Georgia. This year, we're 6 months into the year, we're already over $300,000. That's not me. It's not me. Not me. It's because God gave us compassion that called us to move, and watch what God will move out of your way when you choose to move towards people. To the point where in 6.5 years, the Jefferson Church has given away over $1.4 million to the community, everybody. So listen, hey, don't clap, because maybe I don't want this to be anything about me. Listen to me. What would your city look like if in 6 years, you could give away $1.4 million to the people in that community? How would that affect the homeless people in your community? How would that affect the single mom who's raising their kids on a shoestring budget that doesn't have a good enough car? The mom we helped, she hadn't been on vacation in 8 years because she did not trust her car to go outside the city limits of Commerce. But we gave her a car. Somebody in the church came forward and said, I'll take care of the vacation. Send them on vacation for a week. You know what happens when you start having the compassion that Jesus has for people? He will start moving things out of your way the moment you start moving towards the people God wants you to move to. This is not look at what we've done. This is look at what God's done and what he wants to do in your local church. That's the sermon Bishop heard. But it's the sermon I live every day of my life. It's the message that moves me. I don't even need notes, really, to preach this. It's just something that's on the inside of me. And I want it to be on the inside of us too. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? We're going to end with a song that is so near and dear to my heart, because I feel like it's the heartbeat of this message for us. And just feel led for, you could call it an altar moment. You can stay in your seats and pray, whatever it is. But I'm telling you, you don't need an altar to find God. God can find you right where you are. And here was my prayer before today. I said, God, let this message wreck them. Let it mess them up to a point where they have splachnizomai and they walk out and they see something and they say, that's not going to happen anymore while I'm here. I'm going to be the hands and feet of Jesus and be a difference maker in that community, in that place, to that family. God, whoever you point me to, that's the difference I'm going to make, and that's the difference I'm going to be. I pray, Holy Spirit, by your divine conviction. Conviction's so good. It's not condemnation. Condemnation is, how dare you do this? What were you thinking? Conviction is, no, this is what you're doing, but it's not who you are. There's a better way. let me give you a different avenue to walk down, a better path. I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon us right now. And as we sing this song, that's about loving those around us and serving those around us, that God, just an absolute pandemic of serving would just erupt in our cities, just erupt in our counties, and that our churches would not be social country clubs, but they would be hospitals and places where people can worship, yes, but where there is a mass exodus of followers of Jesus that make a difference in their community, that help the homeless, help the widows, help the orphans. James says that's what real religion is. You want to know what religion is? You help widows and you help orphans, and that gets God's attention.